All right, I think we got everybody in here. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and we're so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I just ask, Father, that you would be with us as we study your word, that your name would be glorified, and nothing else. We ask, Lord, that you would grip our hearts, convict us with your word, encourage us by it, and give us security, Lord, in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Colossians, and a lot of you guys are kind of from the beginning have been here. We got a few new folks, but this letter Paul is writing to the church in Colossians, we see we're in chapter 2. We're going to be going through verses 16 through 19 today, Colossians 2, 16 through 19. But just to kind of back up and look back just a little bit, we see in Colossians, in Colossae, there's a Jewish component there from way back. And some of the commentaries I read, maybe as far back, you know, from 200-some-odd B.C., there was a group of Jewish people there. There were a lot of pagan people there, too. So there's a lot of stuff going on. They had a lot of confusion about teaching. And there were people that were coming in, bringing in false teaching. Then the Jewish people there were kind of mixing some of that and then coming back to the law and saying, no, you got to eat. You got to eat the right things and you got to obey the food laws and the what you drink and the festivals and the new moons. And so they were just kind of making this conglomeration, a perversion of the word. And so Paul's writing to them, telling them how to get it squared away, right? And so as we go through Colossians, basically in where we're at now, Paul is doing an airstrike on false teachers, right? And he's expounding on Christ's greatness. I love Colossians. It's fantastic. So we're going to jump into this. I'm going to read just a little bit of background, and then we're going to hit our passage. Okay, let's read starting in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse... Actually, let's go to chapter 1, 19 and 23. Just look at that real quick. Colossians 1, 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded in the gospel, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. Then if we read in Colossians 2, let's just read starting in verse 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Therefore, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in what you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Then we come to our passage. We kind of get that background because as we come into verse 16, it's immediately saying, therefore, right? So we need to go back. We just look through that. This is why it's saying, therefore. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So because of all these things, because of who Christ is, because of what Christ has done for you, therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. Some of you may be new to church, and you say, well, that's pretty good. I don't have to get judged and drink. Perfect. Give me a fifth of whiskey, right? That's not what it's saying, okay? So if you're new to the Scripture, that's not what we're talking about. So also this whole idea of food, you know, specifically in this time especially, they were having major struggles because all the dietary laws that had been in place had been abolished in Scripture. And so they were still stuck on it. I can't imagine how difficult that was probably getting over, eating pork for the first time if you were Jewish. And that was like, absolutely don't do it, right? But it was totally lawful, right? The Scripture had changed around. They were having some serious conflict. We don't see a huge, huge amount of this, maybe as much as they were seeing it then, but we still do see it. Just a quick outline. We're going to go through four verses. We're going to look at 3 points. First point, let no one judge you, the one we're on now. Second, let no one defraud you of your reward. And then the third one, hold fast to Christ. So this whole idea of judging, right? Let's kind of look at some background on that so we're a little bit better off and we can understand it. Also, we're going to kind of look at this idea because there were a lot of other things, other churches that were struggling with the same thing, and Paul is dealing with it in some of these other passages. So I'm going to go ahead and read some of those to you. You don't have to turn to them. If you're a super quick flipper, go for it, but I have them tagged, so I'm probably going through them pretty quick. So the Greek word for judge is krino, and it means to distinguish, i.e. to decide mentally or judiciously. By implication, it means to try, condemn, punish, or avenge. And it's the same word in the Greek used to these scriptures that I'm reading to you. So if we go to Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we see that's the same word that we're seeing in this whole idea of don't let people judge you, okay? In food or drink or the festivals or Sabbaths. If we look at James 4, 11 and 12 says this, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not doers of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So this condemnation of another person. John 7, 23 and 24 says this. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? What's he tell him in verse 24? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Okay? If we look in 1 Corinthians 5, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 5, 1, starting in verse 1. Paul's talking about stuff going on, fornication inside the church, some serious stuff going on. So it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say, It's telling them, hey, look, you guys need to separate yourself from sin. And you need to separate that person from among you. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle to not keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. We wouldn't be keeping company with anybody because we're all immoral. Okay? But he says, I'm not talking about the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world, right? But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself that wicked person. So we see judgment is being exercised here, huh? Is it sinful? Is it wrong to distinguish between good and evil? Was it wrong of Paul to say this? Of course not, right? So we see another idea of this in church correction in Matthew 18. There is stuff that goes down. There's judgment that be made, but it's not a condemnation. Okay? It's not a condemnation in the sense that, like we see in these other scriptures, where they're condemning their brother because one person's, eating meat and the other person says you shouldn't be doing that. Okay? But judgment is not wrong. Okay? Romans 14. Why don't you guys turn with me to Romans 14? Romans 14 kind of caps off some of these other struggles that have been going on with this food and drink thing and people judging people for it. Romans 14:1 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. If you read in the ESV, it says, as for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Going back to the New King James in 3, it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies unto himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We kind of get a little bit more insight on what's going on here. This idea of contempt. Okay? Oh, you meat eater. Oh, my goodness. Please. Babe, can you believe that guy? Just sitting there eating that pork right there. He just cut it open right in front of the kids. Seriously. That idea, right? And we can extrapolate it into things that we do, right? Okay? Absolutely. So we see this condemnation, and it's not in a proper way. And then we see verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If I go into Eagle's Nest and I see one of you guys having a glass of wine with your meal, okay, is that sin? No. Scripture doesn't say that's sin. Okay. I don't drink for a bunch of different reasons. Partly because, let me just ask you a question. If I was out after church, relaxing a little bit, and popped open a Coors Light out there in the parking lot, and I was drinking it, would it offend any of you guys? Raise your hand. It's okay. Okay? I got one hand raised, two hand raised. Good for you, okay? It would bug them. That's fine, okay? I don't want to make them stumble, and that's what the scripture says, right? If me drinking, which I would have a right to do, which I actually don't want to do, and never have, and I hope to never do it, I'm not going to do that because it's going to cause other people to stumble amongst other things, okay? So if me cutting open the pig meat, okay, Gan, let's just look at Gan for example. Gan, God bless him, was raised in Nepal under a totally different religion. When he sees me eating pig meat, he just has a little bit of a tinge, okay? I don't do that in front of him. I don't give him pig meat to eat. If I do, I give it to his wife and I tell him what it is, and she just kind of sets it aside. Okay, but we shouldn't be doing something that's going to cause our brother to stumble. Okay? We should be thinking about our brother over our own self. And we shouldn't be judging, condemning our brother for whatever the thing is. Okay? All right, so that being said, let's look at, turn back with me to Colossians. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So, having a broader knowledge of that word lets us read 16 a little bit in a proper context. So, it says, why? Therefore, let no one judge you. Why? We see some of this stuff. We see, like, the Sabbath thing. We see some of the Seventh-day Adventists are very hardcore on this, and they say Sunday is the mark of the beast, right? You meet on Sunday to have church, you're going to hell. That's the mark of the beast. You might as well just stamp the mark of the beast on your forehead. Guys, don't get wrapped up in that. That's not right, okay? We're not to be judged on that. That's what the scripture is saying. So, let's read verse 17. So we're told not to let anybody judge us on this. In verse 17, it explains why. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Okay? So, we see these festivals, new moons, Sabbaths, as a shadow that point us to the substance of Christ. You guys remember we just got done studying a lot of these different festivals and feasts and how they point to Christ? Okay, you guys remember the Passover, which is something that the Jewish people celebrated? They would kill the Passover lamb, remember, when they were protected in Egypt. They would put the blood of the Passover lamb, a male lamb, they would put it over the doorpost and lintel. And when the destroying angel came, what did he do? He passed over them. Totally points to them to Christ. It pointed them to Christ. Christ was that Passover lamb, clearly. Okay, we see the Day of Atonement. One sacrifice by the head priest for the atonement of the nation one time a year. Once, and that was it. Okay, just showing what Christ would do. Christ is going to come in. He's going to make final atonement as our high priest, and it was done. Okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus Christ was sinless bread. Okay? So we see all these things pointing to Christ. They were shadows that pointed us to Christ. So he's saying, look, you guys, you're under no obligation to the law anymore. That is over. It's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Don't let people judge you on that. Okay? All right. So it brings us to our second point. Don't let anybody defraud you of your reward. Let's read. Verse 18 says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And let's just read 19 as well. And not holding fast to what? The head. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. So let no one defraud you. Let no one defraud you. The definition of defraud is to deprive of something by deception. Have you guys ever been defrauded? I got one laugh from the front seat, okay? Everybody, you can probably, within 3 seconds, you can go, I remember that time that guy sold me that horse. I knew he was lying when he was telling me, but his lips were so smooth, I bought it anyway, and I even knew I shouldn't have done it, right? I don't buy horses, thankfully, for the horses and for me. Okay, but I've made some car deals as a younger man that I was like, wow, right? Didn't have my dad with me when they bought a car with my mom. First vehicle, what a piece of junk, overpaid by thousands of dollars, right? So we've all been defrauded, right? I remember, I laugh a little bit just because my kids brought home when they were younger, brought home a Geo Metro when they were in the Geo Metro days. And they went to Oregon or something and got it, and they came back and they were just so excited, and it looked beautiful. I mean, it looked like it had a fresh coat of paint and flashy wheels and 50 miles a gallon, all right. And they were just excited, and they came home, and I go, wow, let's take a look at it and see what you got. Pop the hood. Literally just check a few things. I look at the frame, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. It is rusted almost in half. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm like, well, praise God you guys got home safe, okay? But what you have right here is a fantastic parts car, okay? And it was. I was like, it's not going to be driven off this property again, right? It's an official yard car, right? But we've all been defrauded, right? All of us, okay? The King James Version uses the word beguile. Okay, that sounds a lot like more serious. I don't know. That's, the Webster's 1828 dictionary defines beguile as to deceive. Okay, similar thing. Some modern definitions kind of go into it different ways, but in Genesis 3:13, we see a reference to this, and the serpent, what? Beguiled me, and I ate. We see a horrendous example of it in Genesis 29:19. I'm not going to turn to that, but some of you who are scholars probably already smelling it, okay? Huge defraud in action, right? Jacob, Laban, ringing a bell? Hey, served 7 years. He has a beautiful daughter. Jacob sees her and says, yeah, I'll work 7 years to marry her. Fantastic, right? What happens? Wedding night. It says evening falls. She's gone, and the older sister with the weak-eyed one that said, he puts her, Laban takes her, right, puts her in with Jacob and walks off, right? So then he has to serve another 7 years, right, for his wife. So when I look at this, I think, you know, I'm lamenting over a bad car deal. I think I can take comfort that it was only a car, right? But defrauding, but it says, what are we being, don't be defrauded of what? What's it say? Don't be defrauded of your reward. What is our reward? I just wrote down a couple of different things, and I'm sure you guys could fill in more, but what is our reward? Our redemption by the blood of the Lamb, right? Partial forgiveness? No, start throwing something, all right? Total, complete forgiveness. Not just a few of the sins here and there, everything, every secret sin you have ever committed, all of them, and that you will commit, forgiven. Is that not a reward? It wasn't a reward for anything I did, but I'm praise God for it. Forgiveness, we said, we're all set free from the power of death, declared righteous in Christ. We have joy and hope in Christ. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. And the scripture says what? Transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been adopted. Okay? That's a good thing. Been adopted. We're co-heirs with Christ. Another one. We're holy. We're declared holy and blameless. Does that sound like you? Would you say your name and holy and blameless? I wouldn't. I wouldn't say my name. But in Christ, I can say that. It's all His work. It's nothing I did. Holy and blameless, irreproachable in His sight by Christ's saving work. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our works. Praise God for that. We have a huge reward, right? And people, the enemy, wants to defraud us of that, right? He wants to open our spiritual wallet that the Lord has just filled with cash. And he just wants to start throwing it out, right? You're poor, right? Buy what I'm selling you. And he sells us this fraud, right? And he says, so this whole idea, so how are we defrauded? By what? By taking delight, we see in the scripture, in false humility and the worship of angels. You're like, what? That's how we're defrauded? Okay. So what does that mean? This whole idea of false humility. Some of you guys, anybody have the ESV, English Standard Version? What's it saying there for the, under verse 18? Taking delight in false humility. Say something about asceticism? Puffed up? Okay. Some of the translations have the word called, it says this, insisting on asceticism, when it talks about this whole idea of, so asceticism used to be like a 50-cent word, but with the inflation, it's probably at a $3 word now. Okay. But asceticism is this, a definition, if you look at it, it's a lifestyle. This is a worldly definition of it. A lifestyle characterized by abstinence from food, anything pleasing, like vows of poverty, extreme fasting, etc. In what? In pursuit of redemption, salvation, or spirituality. Man, that is a train wreck waiting to happen. False humility, I wrote down here, occurs when we do not submit to God's will and thankfully and fearlessly accept what he's done for us. There's no way we could accept what he did for us, and so we have to make up somewhere. We got to climb 3 or 4 rungs on the ladder, right, to really get closer to him before he can really pick us up, right? That's baloney, okay? That's defrauding you, okay? That's what the enemy's going to defraud you with. You got to do a little bit of something? No, it's done, right? Remember, the law is due and the gospel is done. So this idea of piousness or self-denial, self-abasement, we see a biblical example of this all over in the scriptures with the Pharisees. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, we see when you fast, Jesus is saying, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. I don't know what they used to do. I mean, what did they do? Did they like suck in their cheeks like a fish, you know, and look gaunt or something? I don't know. My cheeks are pretty plump. That'd be hard to do. But they had something that they did to make every other people know, hey, well, I'm fasting right now. I'm just so holy right now, you know, but I wouldn't want you to know that, right? This total false humility, okay, of works-based everything. So that's one of them, okay? That's one of them. And then we see the other one is what? Worshipping angels. That's not one you would normally think, whoa, what's this? Worshipping angels? I don't see that on Channel 7 News much, okay? But back in the day, there was plenty of angel worship going on, okay, errantly with the pagan cultures. And if you look in this culture, we see a lot of pagans, and we see the Jewish people there too. They had a lot of different stuff going on, and they were worshiping angels. So this is simple, okay? We see this today. You think it's, oh, that doesn't happen today. Yeah, it does. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. You go up to Bethel, they got angel feathers falling out of this, wherever they're falling from, okay? Some of the different groups up there are saying, oh yeah, there's different kinds of angel feathers. If it's a blue one, it means this. And if it's red, it means this. And if it's pink, well, then you have a relationship coming. And if it's all white with some blue on it, then that is your spirit angel, or, okay, it sounds like a demon to me, okay? It needs to contact you or whatever, okay? It's just stupidity. Right? And you think, is that for real? Yeah, it's for real. Okay. Another guy, when we were researching some stuff for Bethel and just dealing with a lot of the false teaching there, we bounced into this guy, and I've tried to forget him my whole life, but then when this message came up, I remembered him. This new apostolic reformation, if you see any of that or hear, it's not the reformation, I can assure you. It is a bad reformation toward the devil. If you see anything with new apostolic reformation, go like this and go, okay? It's all garbage. Okay? But these guys, Todd Bentley is one of them. They're going around chanting for angels. He's got some angel named Emma that is his healing angel that he's got to talk to. He made a comment in one of his revivals that he said, you know, I preach the cross and Jesus and enough of all that. I stop denying the supernatural. And so he goes into a litany of, you name it, about garbage, okay? I'm not even going to waste your brain space on it. There's nothing new under the sun, guys. Nothing new under the sun. It's the same stupidity that keeps going through when we take ourselves from Christ, when we pull ourselves away from the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Other people, Bob Jones, you know, he's been into heaven, I don't know how many times, second heaven, third heaven, 11th heaven, I don't know where all, but he goes there, you know, or has been there pretty commonly. We see, even in the Catholic faith, we see people worshiping or praying to angels for protection. We see this in Latin America as well, this mix of praying to angels and saints, somehow trying to make an intermediary between God and them. Scripture is super clear on this, guys. If you go to Revelations 22, you don't have to turn there, I'll skip there real quick. Revelations 22, 8 and 9 says this. This is John, right? And he's seeing things through the revelations. In verse 8 it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Then what happens? Angel is probably going, "Huh? I'm out," right? Because we know what happened to the other angel that wanted to be worshipped. Verse 9, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that.'" Okay? Right? He doesn't want any part of that. "For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." John has the same flub up a little bit earlier. Okay? Revelations 19, I think. And the angel says the same thing. Hey, don't do that. Right? Points them back to Christ. We don't need to be worshiping angels. They're created beings. Okay, we're not supposed to serve anything or pray or worship the creation, only God Almighty. Okay, so he's redirecting them, saying, stay away from this baloney, the New Apostolic Reformation, the Colossian Reformation of whatever, angel worship. Just stay away from it all. So how'd they get there? How do they get to this point where they're doing that? One step at a time, guys. It's just one step at a time. When you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ as the head of the church, all-sufficient, all-powerful, and you take one step away, it's another step, and then another one, and another one. Their logic goes something like this. Water's good, right? Mm-hmm. God created it, and he said it was good, right? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, then you should take a bath. You should take a bath every day. Oh, yes, I should take a bath every day. Well, cold water is not as cleansing as hot water. Hot water is going to clean you better, right? Oh, of course. Oh, well, then you take a hot bath for every day, and then it's like, you know what? That water is not hot enough. It's got to be scalding hot. You know, ow, that's going to hurt. Well, Jesus Christ suffered, friend. You know, you're going to have to suffer a little bit. We're going to have to suffer, but it's not going to be in the scalding hot tub, okay, to try to get more righteous. Okay, but that's how their logic goes, and it just keeps going, okay? So stay away from it, all of it. I need a quick quote. Spurgeon had a quote. He kind of talked about this whole idea. He says, "They pretend that they are going to show you something that you knew not before, some improvement upon what you have hitherto learned," he says. "In Paul's day, there were some who took off the attention of the Christian from the worship of God to the worship of angels," he says. Okay, and then he says, oh yeah, and they just go a little bit more, a little bit farther each time, one step at a time. We shouldn't step one step away from Christ, not one step. Keep your eyes focused on him. Keep a firm hold of him, the head, who nourishes the whole body. The last point, we're just already talking about it, but this holding fast to Christ, the head of the church. Turn with me to Colossians 2. And let's look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10 again. "For in him," Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is" what? "The head of all principality and power." Colossians 1, 15 through 18. We've already read that. Let's read it again. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead." If there is any question in your mind that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, get that figured out. Look at the scripture. What do you hold fast to? What do you hold fast to? If it's not Christ, my friend, you're going to fall. Guaranteed. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Not a pastor, not a pope. Jesus himself. Men are frequently in error. Okay? Myself more so. It's not a matter of when I'm going to fall. It's, or if I'm going to fall, it's going to be when and how many times. Okay? Same as you. Okay? But when I fall, pick me up and bring me back to Christ. Okay? Christ is your captain. Hold fast to him. In stormy seas, lash yourself to the mast of his ship. He alone is faithful. Praise God for that. I'm going to give a quick gospel message, and then we're going to have the men come up, and we're going to pass out communion. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're not saved, you have not put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you're putting your trust in something else. Repent of your sin. Scripture says every one of us is a sinner. You're no different than me. We're all sinners. Repent. Put your trust alone in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's that simple. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works. You're not going to be saved through that yoga program, transcendental meditation, rubbing Buddha's belly, whatever. You want to be reincarnated, ain't going to happen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to have fancy phrases. Well, Brian, tell me exactly what to say. I don't need to tell you exactly what to say. You can come to him and talk to him just like you're talking to me. That's what I did. God, I'm a sinner. I am broken. I've done everything against you and spit in your face. Forgive me, please. He will come into you. His Holy Spirit will come into you. He will give you new life in Christ, and you will be a new creature, the scripture says. Amen. If you just come up, we're going to take communion. If you're not a believer, please pass the bread and the juice. It's only for believers. If for whatever reason you just come to Christ this morning or want to pray before this happens, you can absolutely take your first communion, okay? As the bread and cup are getting passed, I just want to read you something. MacArthur makes this quote regarding what we've talked about, this idea of looking to everything but Christ, looking to works, looking to things you could do. He says this, "Legalism is the religion of human achievement. It argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus human works. It makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. Believers, however, are complete in Christ, who has provided complete salvation, forgiveness, and victory. Therefore, Paul tells the Colossians, let no one act as your judge. Do not sacrifice your freedom in Christ for a set of man-made rules. Inasmuch as Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To become entangled again in the legalistic system is pointless and harmful. Paul reminded the Galatians, who were also beguiled by legalism. He said this, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Praise God. This communion, when we take this, you guys, it puts our eyes back on Christ, the head of the church. We look at this, and it helps us remember. And all of you people that have memories like I do, where it's just a fishbowl, and you make a lap, and you forget, we can come back each time we take communion to never forget what Christ did for us, the reality of what he did. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the head of the church. We don't have to look to faulty men. We don't have to look to ourselves for what we can drum up. You have done it all. You've paid it all. God, thank you so much. You tell us, Lord, that when we come to you and we're saved by your grace, Lord, that you, no one will take us out of your hand. If I'm too weak to lash myself to the mast, you'll lash me to it. God, thank you so much. I just lift up each person here. Lord, I love them so much, each one of them, and I ask, God, that you would keep their eyes focused on you, that they would not lose hold of the head. That they would look to you for everything, Lord. Stormy seas, calm seas, great fishing, bad fishing, Lord, all the above. We thank you for the truth of your word and this time to study it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.